All right. Well, so we live here now, so open your Bible to John 15, if you will, please. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you know that we are in the middle of this series that's entitled When Your Way Isn't Working. It's based on a book written by Kyle Eidelman. We're going through the small group studies with the same title. And today we're going to be talking about the will of emotions, okay? The will of emotions. But our focus passage that we're going to be dealing with throughout this series is found in John chapter 15. This is where Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. And the emphasis that Jesus wants us to understand is that we are to stay connected to Him. And so I want us to read this passage again, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Listen to Jesus as He's talking to His disciples just shortly before He goes to the cross. He says, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of its own by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." Okay. Now, again, Jesus shares these words with His disciples, knowing that soon He's going to be ascending to heaven to be with the Father. And although He'll be leaving His disciples behind, He stresses how vital it is that they stay connected to Him. Now, Jesus knows that by following Him, the disciples are going to be hated and they're going to be persecuted. And when times of troubles come, He knows that they're going to be tempted to go another direction, one that's probably more accepted by the world. And they will have a tendency to do the things their way, and yet Jesus knows that their way will not work. And so Jesus says to His disciples five different times in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15, "Remain in Me." Say this with me, "Remain in Me." Now, I think most of us can look back over our lives and see the times when our way didn't work. Okay? I think we can do that. I mean, if we could look back over the years in our married life, you know, during the times when arguing and fighting seemed to be a day-to-day event. You remember, couples, do you remember those days in your married life? I mean, I believe that we could probably look at those times in our lives and realize that we were doing our way and not God's way. Back in the 1990s, I'm thinking this is probably about 1995, 1996 or so, when I had to file bankruptcy because I had a lot more money going out than I had coming in, you know, and many of my creditors, for some reason, they wanted their money back, and so they threatened to take me to court, you know. So I realized that what was happening during that time, I was not handling my money God's way. Instead, I was using credit cards as if it was free money. You know, I would, you know, buying anything and everything we wanted, going out to eat three, four, five times a week. I mean, Fred, how was that working for you? You know, I mean, not so well. Not so well. And when your way isn't working, that's when many of the negative emotions that we looked at last week, just bring up that slide if you will, please. Many of these emotions become heightened, and if not handled God's way, they will wreak havoc in our lives and in our relationships. Now, Kyle Eidelman, again, he's the preacher of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He speaks of a will of emotions that his wife has put on the refrigerator door to help him and everyone else in the household to put an emotion to what they are sometimes feeling or thinking. And I know that you really can't see this. This is really kind of a small print here. But what this will emotion is, in the center core our core emotions in the center that one may typically experience, and they are anger, anticipation, happy, trust, fear, surprise, sad, and disgust. And then radiating from these core emotions toward the outer edges of the wheel are our less intense variants of those emotions. And again, the thought behind the wheel of emotion, is that this tool will help one to put a name on the emotion that they might be experiencing so that they can better deal with it in a more constructive manner, and as Christians, to deal with it in a more God-like manner. And by the way, you can also purchase a Bible-based emotion wheel that provides scriptures when dealing with particular emotions, and these comes in different varieties, but you could purchase something like that if you wanted to have something like that. Now, although Kyle Eidelman, in our small group session tonight, if you're not in that session, you won't be able to hear this, but you're welcome to come, okay? But in our session tonight, he will be discussing in greater detail some of the common emotions that we experience when there is a disconnect from our lives to the vine, which is Jesus. But for this lesson, what I want us to do, I want to focus on emotions in general, okay? He's going to get more specific tonight, but I want to focus on emotions in general. So first of all, I want you to understand that our emotions are God-given. What are they? God-given. Okay. Now, I think over the years, many well-intentioned church leaders have led Christians to view their emotions, our feelings, in negative terms. We are so accustomed to the phrase emotional problems that we often think that our emotions are a bother or a liability. And at times many of us have likely thought that we'd be better off if we just didn't have any emotions. But yet nothing can be further from the truth, because emotions are an indispensable part of our humanity. But it is true that because we do live in this fallen world, controlled by the evil one, we must embrace and employ our emotions in a way that is helpful and not harmful. Now, being created in the image of God, we have been endowed with emotional capacities. In fact, did you realize that the Bible talks about God's emotions? I mean, throughout the Bible, you can read where God being sorrowful, jealous, angry, joyful. And then Jesus, the Son of God, while being fully divine as well as human, also expressed sorrow in John 11, verse 35. Anger in Mark 3, verse 5. Frustration, Luke 9, verse 41. Amazement, Luke 7, verse 9. Love, John 15, verse 9. And joy, Hebrews 12, verse 2, and I'm sure there are many others. In fact, Jesus also experienced depression and grief. The Son of God experienced depression and grief. And in Matthew chapter 26, as he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that soon he will be tortured, humiliated, crucified, and forsaken by his Father, we read these words in Matthew 26, verses 37 and 38. And Jesus took Peter, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The word troubled means distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." That describes deep grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So yes, our emotions are a wonderful gift from God. But like any gift that God has given us, our emotions can be manipulated by Satan that cause great harm to ourselves and to the people around us. That's why Solomon, that passage that Don just read in Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from the heart. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, slander. Now, when it comes to our emotions, there are opposing extremes that we need to avoid. Okay? The first one is this. The one extreme is to try to ignore our emotions. Okay? Again, we are to avoid this. But one extreme is to try to ignore our emotions. Now, psychologists often refer to this as stoicism. The philosophy that feelings are not important and should always be suppressed or ignored. Now, this seems to be a popular approach taken by many Christians who see our emotional makeup as really a hindrance to our spiritual growth and our Christian life. And so many Christians kind of hold to this philosophy in some form or another. But instead of ignoring our emotions, we need to be aware that they may indeed alert us to something that is off or wrong in our lives and that needs to be corrected, okay? So I think our emotions can certainly become an alarm, okay? It can become an alarm. But secondly, the opposing extreme is to allow emotions to be in charge. Now again, many psychologists and even theologians refer to this as emotionalism. The opinion that nothing else matters except how I feel. That's all that matters is the way I feel. I mean, it doesn't matter what is right or wrong, good or bad. How I feel is the only thing that matters. I mean, it's the age-old philosophy that became popular back in the 1960s when the phrase became, if it feels good, what? Do it. If it feels good, do it. If you have a sexual urge, feel it. If you feel love for your neighbor's wife, man, go get her. If you feel angry, express it. If you feel hate, act on it. If you feel tied down, walk away from your responsibilities. It's your life. You do as you please. Okay? Emotionalism. Now, when we make our emotions the primary focus and the primary decision maker for our lives, well, friends, then we are in for a world of hurt. Okay? Okay? We're in for a world of hurt. Okay, so now I want us to take a look at, I want us to understand, number two, that our emotional wellness is to be grounded in our connection to Christ. Okay? Our emotional wellness is grounded in our connection to Christ. Again, Jesus said, remain in me. All right? Without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, again, God's primary means of bringing about our emotional health and well-being is through the Holy Spirit and, of course, our relationship with Him and with His Son, Jesus. Our emotional well-being cannot be just basically tied to the physical or relational things on this earth because they are prone to change and fail us. You know what I'm saying? If we just base our emotions upon what's happening around us, you know, on the physical things, on the relational things, then they will change and fail us. I mean, we are all aware that life's circumstances can be hard and painful. They can be hard, but are we aware of that? And people can hurt us deeply. But our connection to Christ gives us stability through life's troubles and difficulties. So as God has given us the ability to feel physical pain, as a protection, a way to protect us. He has also given us the ability to feel emotional pain for our protection as well. So the emotions of shame, anxiousness, bitterness, frustration, discouragement, and such like are not to be ignored, but are designed to alert us when something is off, okay? They alert us when something is off, when our connection in Christ just might very well be in jeopardy. Now, it is true that Satan, I mean, Satan is devastatingly effective in using our emotions against us. He uses our emotions against us. Emotions such as guilt, anger, rejection, fear, grief, depression, loneliness, and so on. So we must always be aware of his tactics. But again, Jesus experienced virtually every emotion that you and I do, and yet he did not allow his emotions, even when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was deeply grieved and depressed, he did not allow his emotions to deter him from the mission of being the Savior of the world. Jesus said, God, if it was my will, we'd come up with another plan. But your will be done. Your will be done. Okay? So how does remaining in Christ attribute to our emotional wealth and health and well-being? First of all, number one, if you're filling in the blanks here, in Christ we have grace and forgiveness. Okay? We are connected to Christ. And as we are connected to the vine, we have grace and forgiveness. Let's face it, friends, brothers and sisters, we are a disobedient bunch of people. Are we? We really are. I mean, it's not that we are ignorant or naive about how God wants us to live, because more often than not, we know exactly what we ought to do to please God in our lives, but we simply and plainly do not do it. And so our days are often spent having to endure the painful consequences of trying to do things our way, which never works. It just never works. I mean, then the emotional waves of guilt, shame, and regret come crashing in on us if we do not stay connected to the vine, to Jesus. And if we don't stay connected, then we will simply drown in the sea of sin. But because we remain in Christ, well, John tells us in 1 John 1, verse 7, that because we remain in Christ and walk in His light, His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. Man, just think how hopeless and miserable this life would be without God's grace and forgiveness. Amen? Man, how horrible that would be. But secondly, in Christ, we look to the cross as God's answer to emotional pain. Now, usually when we think of the cross, we emphasize that Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, to free us from sin, and of course, He certainly did, okay? But this freedom that we find in Christ through the cross is ever broader than just sin. In fact, Isaiah tells us, talking about prophesying the coming of the Messiah, that there's going to be a time that the Messiah is going to come and He is going to sacrifice Himself for us. And He says of that sacrifice in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely He, the Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That not only does He bear our sins, but it says here that He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, we have all experienced the emotion of grief, usually the result of a loss. I saw Bonnie's post on Facebook. It was really vague at first, but she just said, listen, God knows what's going on. Will you just pray? Pray for me right now. Pray for my family right now. And God knows it all. But it was a grief that she was dealing with at that very moment. And having to process that very thing that took place in her family. And again, we've all experienced grief. When my parents died 6 years apart, my mom in 1986, my dad in 1992, I grieved both times. When I lost my brother back in 2012 of a heart attack, my older brother, Alvin, and I grieved. When my nieces, 135, who just had a baby 2 months before, and the other 46 unexpectedly passed away, man, I grieved deeply. But never. Never had I experienced such an intense grief like I did when we lost our son. Just a little over 2 years ago to complications with COVID. And it is a grief that still just comes over me from time to time. I could just be listening to a song or whatever. Man, and that grief just as if it just happened again. Paul, in writing the Thessalonian church, the church was wondering about their Christian loved ones whom have died. And they're wondering, well, since our Christian loved ones have died, are they going to miss the coming of the Lord when He comes? Are they going to miss it? And so Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, ignorant or uninformed about those who fall asleep, those who are Christian loved ones who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, I want you to understand that Paul doesn't say it is wrong for Christians to grieve over the death of Christian loved ones. But our grief is to be tempered by hope. And if it wasn't for the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, there would be no hope. No hope. And if it wasn't for the hope of eternal life for my boy, man, my grief would have completely devastated me. But I know my son is in a better place. I know Josh is in a better place. Thirdly, our connection to Christ also brings us into relationship with God's people. You know, the church, the family of God. As we experience, you know, love and acceptance for our, you know, from our Heavenly Father, Jesus also wants us to experience the love and acceptance from one another. You know, that we are to love and accept one another. I mean, that's one of the purposes of establishing His church on earth was to create a communal support among believers. We are believers in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, as he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul described the time when on one of his mission trips, how he had become deeply depressed. Yes, even the Apostle Paul experienced depression because of all the outside pressures he had to endure. But then God lifted his spirit by the coming of his brother Titus and the support of his brothers and sisters at the church of Corinth. I want you to listen. Turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, will you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to listen to Paul as he describes a time he was on his mission trip and he comes into the region of Macedonia. Listen to what he says. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Listen to what he says. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God who comforts the downcast, say that with me. God who comforts the downcast, say that with me. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. I mean, I want you to picture this, okay? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's been on his mission trips. Man, Paul's mission trips were difficult. I mean, he had people persecuting him. He was stoned at one time. All these things were happening. He had one of his preacher friends, Mark, who left him, you know. So all these things were happening on these mission trips that Paul was on. And Paul talks about that, man, when we come into Macedonia, man, we were exhausted. Our bodies had no rest. We had been harassed on every turn. And so he comes into Macedonia, and I mean, Paul is on the verge of just saying, man, I think, let's just call this. You know, we've been doing some pretty good here. Maybe it's time to go home. And I mean, he is dealing with anxiety. He's dealing with fears. All these things are just beginning to overwhelm him. And then he looks up, and he looks, could it be? Is that Titus? Is that my brother Titus? And here comes Titus. And Paul said that God, who comforts the downcast, brought Titus. Unexpectedly, but yet seeing Titus, he says, just lifted my spirits. And not only seeing Titus, but to hear how much you, church, how much you care for me and long for me. He said he just lifted my soul to know what was happening to me there. I mean, that's how God works. Church, we need each other. Let's say that with me. We need each other. We need each other. I mean, we all have moments of weakness and wandering. Every one of us. I mean, we all know how our enthusiasm rises and falls. We have all experienced days of despondency. And that's why we need somebody to pick us up when we stumble, to encourage us when we are down, to correct us when we are in the wrong, to strengthen us when we are in the weak, to find us when we are lost. Brother, you're kind of in spitting range there. I saw that happening there, okay? But through our connection to Christ, we are connected to each other. Do we get it? We are the branches connected to the vine. We are connected to each other, and therefore we are to be there for each other when there's a need. That's what we are about, okay? Again, our emotions are a gift from God. I mean, we gotta embrace that, okay? That our emotions are a gift from God. However, allowing our emotions to control us is not godly. But nor is denying or vilifying our emotions. I mean, we ought to be grateful to God for our ability to feel emotion and to utilize our emotions as a means to enhance our relationship with the Father, with God, with Him, and the people around us. And the way that we utilize our emotions in a godly manner is to remain in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to be in control. Okay? So, since our emotions are a gift from God, let's learn how to glorify God with our emotions. And how do we do that? Real quickly, three ways. Three ways that we glorify God with our emotions. Number one, surrender our emotions to God in prayer. Pray about them, okay? Pray about your emotions. Whatever, you know, when you sense that your emotions are becoming out of control, confess them and talk to God about them, okay? Talk to God about them. Secondly, speak to our emotions in Scripture. See what God's Word says about them. Whatever emotions you are having difficulty with, you know, anger, grief, fear, anxiety, whatever it is, I mean, get out your Bible. Get out your Bible, do a word search on that emotion, and read what God's counsel says about it. Read what God's Word says about it. And again, I think the Bible-based emotion will may be helpful here. And then thirdly, we need to channel our emotions into godly actions. Okay? Channel your emotions. I mean, instead of merely being upset, you know, with those who are no longer coming to worship, I mean, reach out to them. Put it to action. Put that emotion to action. Reach out to them and find out, you know, tell them that they're missed, that you missed them. Ask them, what can you do to bring them back home? I mean, instead of being merely frustrated about the direction that a particular church ministry is going, why don't you get involved in that ministry? Get involved in that ministry and see where you can serve. I mean, you may be surprised. I mean, we are emotional beings, but always remember that in Christ, we have power over our emotions. We have power over our emotions. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, every emotion, to make it obedient to Christ." So I don't have that slide there, Marilyn. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. There we go. So you can write that down, fill in the blank there, or maybe I just wrote it on your paper, I think, okay? Emotions. So I want us to, you know, also to understand this very thing here regarding our emotions is, you know, we need to be thankful to God for our emotions. You know, God created us not only as physical beings, intellectual beings, spiritual beings, but we're also emotional beings. And yet, He created us so that we can utilize these things for His glory. So let's be thankful that God has given us these emotions. Be aware that Satan will try to manipulate them, you know, just like Satan manipulates us physically. To do things that are sinful, you know, physically. He will do the same thing with our emotions, okay? So be aware. Always give your emotions to God. Always utilize them in a way that's in a godly way, okay? We're going to be talking more about this tonight in our small group, so if you want to come and be part of that, you're welcome to be part of that tonight. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and, you know, the invitation, I don't know who invented the invitation. The invitation song, it's really not found in the New Testament, okay? It's not there. As I often say, the invitation's always open. I mean, it's always open. But during this little time, traditionally, we call this the invitation time, that it is meant to help us to reflect on our lives, you know, maybe on our emotions, to reflect on the things in our life that to help us to understand maybe there's something there that just hasn't been working. We've been trying to do things our way, you know, in our marriage, in our relationships with our kids, relationships at work, or wherever it might be. We've been trying to do things our way, and we've had these difficulties and these problems. And that's what an invitation is for, to help us to see maybe some of those things that aren't working and seeking the help, the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, we're connected to the vine. We are those branches. But being connected to the vine means that we are connected to each other. We are connected to each other. And we are to be here for each other, to strengthen each other. And so if we can do that for you today, if we can pray for you or whatever that need might be, we want to do that today as together we stand and we sing.